Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Pauly. Take your Bible with me, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. By way of brief review, you will recall that last week we spoke about the matter of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit of God convicts or reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. But then in John chapter 15, we read about another ministry that is closely akin to his convicting or reproving ministry, and that is what I call his ministry of bearing witness to Christ or his convincing ministry. Now notice the difference, right? Not convicting, but convincing ministry. Have you ever considered the great obstacles that are involved in the effective preaching of the gospel? By obstacles, I'm not talking about freedom, because we have the freedom to preach the gospel, and that freedom, by the way, was widely enjoyed in the first century by Paul and the other apostles. I'm not speaking of freedom, but when I'm talking about obstacles, I'm talking about the obstacles that reside in the human heart against the message of the gospel. Tremendous obstacles, the first century having its obstacles, and then we having ours today. And how is it that we can overcome the objections of a man's heart with the power of the gospel and see him trust Christ? Well, listen carefully. It is not due primarily to my ability at argumentation, but rather it is the Holy Spirit's ministry of convincing a lost person of the truth of the gospel. That's what we're going to refer to tonight. Now, by way of introduction, John chapter 15 will set a background for the text and the concept tonight. John 15, verse number 18. And these words are practical for us this evening in our day and time. John 15, 18. The Bible says, if the world, Jesus said this, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates you, don't feel bad about it. This week was one of those weeks that I got hate mail. I do, I get hate mail sometimes. By the way, I don't mind getting hate mail. I kind of enjoy it once in a while. It means I'm preaching something right. It always bothers me, though, when someone is so gutless as to not to sign their name to hate mail. I wish they'd just sign their name to it. Let me know who you are, you know. I like to know who my friends are, who my enemies are, but anonymous hate mail nonetheless. But you say, preacher, does it bother you? No. No, it really doesn't. Because when someone says something hateful, it means that I must have preached something that nailed them. By the way, it wasn't someone in attendance in any of our services. It was someone who listens online. I was able to detect that from the nature of the letter. But be that as it may, no return address, no signature. Now, folks, you know, if you're going to write a letter, put your signature to it, or don't bother writing a letter. It's cowardice to send out little things without a signature on. That is cowardly. Put your name to it, and then move on from there. But it wasn't someone who attends the church. It had the cadence. The cadence of the writing was that of a foreigner. So I don't know, someone from some other continent or something. But anyway, a little bit of hate. Don't be surprised, because they hated Christ, they'll also hate you. Verse 19. If he were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now wait just a minute. You are to go and preach the gospel, but you have an automatic obstacle to overcome, and that is this. By and large, the world hates you. Folks, it's hard enough to get a message across when the world likes you. I mean, it's hard enough to sell something if you were a salesperson. It'd be hard enough to sell something when the people like you. But it's nearly impossible to sell something when they hate you. And there is an automatic antipathy to the message of the gospel in the heart of sinful man. And that is something that I have to overcome if I'm going to be effective with the gospel. Somehow the gospel has to overcome this hatred. Now look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So there is a mixed response to the message. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, Jesus exposed their sin in his preaching. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. They wouldn't have understood their wickedness, their own inability, their own sinfulness. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So they hate Christ, they hate God, they're going to hate you. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Okay, wow. Preacher, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit of God? A huge obstacle to the preaching of the gospel is hatred for the truth of the gospel and the word of God. By the way, as we progress into this end of the end times, we're going to see that hatred turned up to several degrees. Some of you are aware that Billy Graham has resigned as the chaplain to the president, but he no longer will serve as the chaplain to the president. Mr. Obama will be the first president that will not have Billy Graham serving as his chaplain. A recent news article came across the wire today that Mr. Obama has, during his campaign, on at least three occasions, sought the counsel of the man who was just minted the first openly homosexual bishop of the Episcopal Church. Now, three times he's contacted this man for advice. Three times. Makes you wonder where we're headed as a society, doesn't it? Makes you wonder. Makes you wonder. I don't know if that's any better than the Reverend Wright or not. I think someone ought to pick that man's church for him. He has trouble picking churches and preachers, but let's just move on from that. There are obstacles, and our society is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, anti-God, and anti-Bible. Now, Jesus, having said all of this in verses 18 through 25, look at what he introduces at verse 26. But, now here's the exciting part. Everybody hates you, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit, then, will testify of Christ. Now, I want you to think of the context. Within the context of Jesus warning his followers that they would be hated of all men for his name's sake, within that context, he says, you have to overcome with the message of the gospel the inherent hatred that folks will have for the message, for me, and for you. And then he promises, but the Holy Spirit is going to come, and it will be the Spirit of God who will join you in a ministry of bearing witness of the truth of Christ. How is it that we, as Christian witnesses and testimony of the gospel, how is it that we can overcome the opposition in a man's heart? I want everybody to listen to me. I cannot overcome the opposition, but I know somebody who can, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. And this is absolutely key in the matter of preaching, in the matter of personal soul winning, in the matter of witness. It is not the brilliance of my argument that is going to win the day in the heart of a lost man. My argument may not be brilliant, but if I am filled with the Spirit of God, and as I'm speaking on the outside, the Holy Spirit is convincing on the inside, there is a power that can overcome any prejudice against the gospel that is rooted in the heart of man. So how does this work? Let's look at the introduction. Just as the Holy Spirit brings conviction to bear upon unbelievers, he also bears inner witness to the truths regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be effectual, that is effective, the gospel must be accompanied by the Holy Spirit's convicting and convincing ministry. Since faith itself is a gift from God, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it, faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Since faith itself is a gift from God, it is evident that the Spirit must bear inner witness of the truth before lost men can turn to Christ. Now, I want everyone's attention very carefully here. There can be no salvation apart from the initial working of the Holy Spirit in the life and heart of a lost man when he hears the gospel. The Spirit of God must be at work. theologians have differing ways to describe this. The old theologians described it as, and here's the quotation, a quickening short of regeneration. I don't care much for that terminology. I would rather stick closer to the Bible concepts of convicting and convincing the sinner. But there is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit of God working initially in the life and heart of an unbeliever. And most of you who know Christ as your Savior, if you know Christ as Savior, you remember a time period not only when you were convicted of sin, but when the Spirit of God was convincing you of the truth of the gospel. Now, because I did not grow up in a Christian home, that convincing was more evident to me. I never had a Bible until my eighth grade year. I remember I still have the first little paperback Bible that was ever given to me by my mother. She bought it for me because I had to have it for the Christian school. And I remember the first time I ever opened that Bible in a study hall, and I thought to myself, you know, somewhere in this Bible there's a story of Noah and the ark. I think I'll start at the beginning and find it. Well, it's a mighty good thing that shows up right in chapter 6, isn't it? Because the Bible is a formidable volume, but it's the sixth chapter of the first book of the Bible. And so I was able to find that, and I was rather pleased with myself that I'd found that. But all these things were new to me. I remember being seated in a science class. This is the first day of my eighth grade year in a Christian high school science class, seated in that class with the professor. And the teacher got up in front of the class and he said, now we have some new students. He said, you are going to be amazed in this class to find out that the age of the earth does not exceed 10,000 years. I was a product of public education. And I sat there thinking, what did that man just say? And I listened. He said, he repeated himself. He said, 10,000 years, not older than that. I had been brainwashed, and by the way, that's what it is, a conditioning and a brainwashing, to believe in millions of years. And so immediately he got my attention. And then he continued to teach things and began into a creationist introduction, which he carried through the rest of the school year. All of these things were brand new to me, and because I was a lost young person, not only was I being convicted of sin in the chapel messages and the preaching, but the Spirit of God was working to convince me of the things concerning the testimony of Christ. It was His real working in my life. Okay, what does the Bible say about the Spirit's inner witness? Look at point A. To be effective, the message of the gospel must overcome many obstacles in the hearts of unbelievers. And I've listed a few. Some folks have intellectual doubts. Can I be sure of the facts of the gospel? By the way, folks that sincerely doubt but are open to having their doubts answered, you can deal with. Men who want to be agnostic or who want to be atheists and argue, you never win an argument. Just give them the truth and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. But there are people that have sincere doubts, and so that has to be overcome, particularly in a secular society and in an educational system that does not know God. Some folks have emotional inclinations that are unscriptural. Here's a question. Would God really send somebody to hell? I mean, there are people who've left this church angry when we preached about hell and said, well, I just cannot see a loving God sending someone to hell. Well, that is emotional sentimentality. It's not Bible doctrine. But you see, in our society, that the concept of hell is repugnant to people, and so they want to say, well, surely God would not do that, and they let their emotion overrule the doctrine of Scripture, and in order to be saved, that person has to be convinced against his or her emotional inclination. Well, I want everybody to listen to me. That's hard to do. May I make this statement as a preacher? Your emotions can lead you down a wrong pathway more quickly than any other feature of your being. And when you become emotionally attached to a course of action, there is almost nothing, and I would come very close to saying nothing, that this preacher or anyone else can do to convince you against that course of action if you have become emotionally attached. Any salesman in the world, by the way, knows this. They try to get you emotionally attached to a vehicle. If you're going to go buy a car, they want you to have an emotional attachment. They want you to like the color. It doesn't matter what the color is, folks. That's superfluous. It makes no difference. Of course, I'm not going to drive a pink car. Okay, there are some colors I'm against. Okay, now I wouldn't be against if Miss Kelly had one of those Mary Kay pink Cadillacs, because that would mean she was really bringing in the money from selling that makeup. But we don't have anything to do with that. But the color, they try to get you hooked emotionally. Once you're hooked emotionally, the decision is made. Does everyone see how emotion then can be an obstacle to the gospel? Because some people can't give up their emotional inclinations. Number three, a third obstacle would be natural tendencies. Does God really expect me to give up the sinful things that I enjoy? Sometimes the flesh gets in the way. Now, these are only three examples. There are many obstacles to the gospel. Add to that the obstacle of the natural antipathy of the unsaved man for the Christian and the Christian message as described in John 15, verses 18 through 25. Add that to the mix, and all of a sudden you say, well, preacher, how in the world are we going to convince anybody of the Christian gospel? Now, think back with me, if you will, to the first century. Not only did they have all of those obstacles and many others we have not listed, they have the additional obstacle of having no historic tradition. In the first century, Christianity was viewed initially as an insignificant Jewish sect. And it was predicted that it would die out as many other sects had died out before Christianity. They had no long-standing tradition. There was no authority in the minds of the society that Christianity was a right religion. How in the world did they overcome? They overcame only by the power of the Spirit of God. Look at point B. The Jews of Jesus' day actually hated him. In order to receive Christ, the gospel had to have the power to overcome their hatred. We read about that. Truth alone is not enough to overcome objections to the gospel. Truth must be energized by the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit is called in John 15:26. He is the Spirit of truth. But watch this. Truth standing alone will not save. The Spirit must convince the truth to the heart. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it like this. He said, there's nothing as dead orthodoxy. Orthodoxy means you believe all the truth. But if that truth is not empowered and impassioned by the presence of the Spirit of God, it can have a killing effect rather than an enlivening effect. Remember what Paul said? The letter, speaking of the law, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life or bringeth life. So it is the energizing of the Holy Spirit that takes the truth of the gospel and overcomes the objections in the heart of an unbeliever. Now, I am not against a rational presentation of the gospel, because the gospel is very rational. It is based upon principles of justice, principles of God's holiness. I'm not against that. I am also not against the broad field known as Christian apologetics. Christian apologetics is where we have folks that back up the truths of Scripture by proof or by evidence that can be examined, and people like to look at evidence today. I'm not against those things. But all of the apologetics in the world and all of the rational application of logic in the world, when even applied to the gospel, is not enough to overcome the objections of a man's heart. All of that truth must be energized by the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, as He works individually in an individual. That is why I cannot convince someone mentally and think that that is enough. The Spirit of God must deal with the inward man. Being born again is something that is supernatural. I am the partner of the Holy Spirit in the witnessing of the truth of the gospel, but it is absolutely essential that the Holy Spirit convince of that truth. Look at point D. Effective gospel witness involves both the believer's witness and the witness of the Spirit of God. Now, he talks about that at the end of verse 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, He, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me, that is Christ. Verse 27, and ye also shall bear witness. So we have the Holy Spirit testifying. We have Christians bearing witness. Ye also shall bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. Well, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit testifies to the inner man about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, it is not necessary for the sinner to comprehend every aspect of Christ's person and work. It is essential that the Holy Spirit bear witness, thus producing faith in the heart of the lost man. You will recall from last week's illustration when I think it was Abel receded there and I gave an illustration about how I could preach the gospel and then the Holy Spirit would convict him of sin. Well, this is a very similar ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. But this is where I am preaching the gospel and he is listening. I'm preaching on the outside and he is listening. And the Holy Spirit is overcoming the obstacles inherent in his heart and assuring him of the truth of what I am saying. The Spirit of God is bringing the truth to that heart because that heart is a darkened heart, a heart that is sinful, lost and depraved. And the Spirit of God is shining the light of truth into that heart and energizing that truth to produce faith in that heart. Now, does everyone understand this? It is the dealing of the Spirit of God giving that assurance that the message of the gospel is correct. I will be honest with you. When I first heard the gospel, I was skeptical. As a young person, skeptical. For the reason that it sounded too easy. I mean, all you have to do is believe and trust in Christ and you're saved. I thought for sure you had to do more than that. But as I listened to the chapel messages and I took my little paper-covered Bible and examined the Scripture as they would preach, I saw that what they were preaching matched what was in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit of God kept dealing with me. It is not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He'll save you. And I remember, as well as I remember nights of conviction over personal sin, I remember nights of convincing of the Spirit of God about the truth of the gospel and how a man can be saved. Point two, those with whom the Holy Spirit is actively bearing witness will readily accept every aspect of Christ's person and work as it is presented to them from the Scripture. For example, men recognize Jesus as Lord. Take your Bible quickly. I want you to see this, to turn over there. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, just quickly tonight. I want you to see a truth because this will help you to understand what we mean by his convincing ministry. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 3. Paul says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Okay, that is very plain. Now, those with whom the Spirit is actively bearing witness will readily accept every aspect of Christ's person and work as this presented to them from the Scripture. For example, men recognize Jesus as Lord, that is His deity, by the convincing ministry of the Spirit of God. Okay? No man can call Jesus Christ the Lord but by the Spirit of God. He convinces men of the truth of His deity. Conversely, a denial of Christ's deity, to call Christ accursed, indicates that the Holy Spirit has not exercised His convincing ministry in the heart of the denier. He is yet a lost man, regardless of his profession. I want everybody to look this way. Everybody look this way. The person and work of Jesus Christ. If you are wrong on that, you are not saved. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will burn in hell. But Pastor, I'm a member of such and such a denomination. Makes no difference. I could name for you professors in so-called theological seminaries who do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They will burn in hell. The reason they don't believe is because the Spirit of God has never done a work on their heart. I want everybody in this room to follow me. When you receive Christ as your Savior and the Spirit has done His convincing work in your heart, convincing you of the truth of the gospel, and you have been born again, you will automatically accept the other truths concerning the person and work of Christ without denial. For example, Brother Ken is on the front row here. Brother Ken, if you were a lost man, I could lead you to Christ and tell you about His death, burial, and resurrection, and explain to you how you're a sinner and you need to trust Christ, and I could do that and you could be saved without my ever mentioning the truth of the virgin birth. I don't have to say it. But when he receives the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God has worked in his heart and convinced him of the truths of the gospel, and he is born again. From that point on, the Spirit of God enlightens his mind so that when he is presented with the truth of the virgin birth of Christ, he does not deny it, but immediately accepts it in faith, faith produced by the convincing ministry of the Spirit of God. Having said that, I want you to listen carefully. That means that anyone who denies Jesus' virgin birth is not a Christian. Not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian and deny the deity of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian and deny the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. You cannot be a Christian and deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. For a denial of any one of the cardinal doctrines of the person and work of Christ is indicative that the Spirit of God has not worked in you. But if the Spirit of God has worked in you, you willingly say with saints of all the ages, Jesus Christ is Lord. And you say it to the glory of God the Father. So it is vital we understand the relationship there. Point three, believers testify to the outer man about the person and work of Christ. I can give testimony. He said, not only will the Spirit bear witness, but in John 15:27, we also will bear witness of the work of Christ on behalf of lost men. The Holy Spirit does not carry out His convincing ministry independent of the testimony of believers. You see from the end of verse 26 and then the beginning of verse 27, we're now back in John chapter 15, that this is a unified ministry. It is a joint ministry. Therefore, the believer's active witness is essential to sinners being saved. When a Spirit-filled believer testifies of Christ on the outside, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ on the inside. And this is exactly what we have illustrated. When the Holy Spirit bears inner witness to the truth and brings conviction of sin to a lost man, obstacles to the gospel are quickly removed as faith is born in his heart. This is how the gospel was able to dominate the then-known world in such a short period of time. It was not because the apostles were great speakers. In fact, the apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, and I, brethren, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now that is how the gospel spread to the then known world in the first century. Not by wisdom of words, but by energized power of the Spirit of God. An example of ministry partnership between believers and the Holy Spirit is found in Acts 5:32. We won't turn there. I mentioned this passage on Sunday night. Having been commanded to cease preaching Christ, Peter and the other disciples stated that their testimony was in partnership with the witness of the Holy Ghost. And they said, we've witnessed of it, and the Holy Ghost also bore witness or bore testimony to the veracity of what they were saying. Does everybody understand this tonight? Preachers, how in the world am I going to reach my lost loved ones? You're going to reach them by bearing active witness of Christ and the Holy Spirit speaking to the inside of their heart. You see, folks, can I tell you something? My relationship with God is vital to my power in witness. If I'm not filled with the Spirit of God, my witness will not bear the power that it needs to overcome the obstacles in the heart of lost people. I join in ministry cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God when I witness. And it is vital that my life be right and empowered by Him, so that the words that I speak don't just carry my human argumentation, but they carry with it an irresistible power of the divine convincing ministry of the Spirit of God. Preacher, why is this so important? Quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you're all familiar, many of you, most of you probably are familiar with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pastor, why is this power of the Spirit of God so necessary? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Here's the answer. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man, that is the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, Christian things, doctrine, he doesn't know. The natural unsaved man is not necessarily ignorant. In fact, many lost men have more greatly developed intellectual capacity than many of the saints. We're not talking about native intelligence here, but we are talking about spiritual perception. However, spiritual comprehension differs from natural comprehension. Facts, logic, and reason belong to the realm of the natural and must be comprehended by a sharp mind. Spiritual truth belongs to the realm of the Spirit and must be comprehended by His enlightening the mind. Now, every word of that sentence is essential because you do not dismiss the mind. God never asks you to dismiss the mind, but the Spirit enlightens the mind to comprehend spiritual truth that otherwise would be incomprehensible to a natural man. That is why it is so important that the Spirit bear witness to the truth. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2:4, will not naturally receive spiritual truth. The natural man will regard spiritual truth as something foolishness. Have you ever been laughed at for your belief in the gospel? Well, I remember when my older brother John would laugh at my brother and I and my mom. I mean, openly laugh. He thought we were nuts when we got saved and started pushing getting saved to him. He thought we were nuts. He'd laugh. He'd make fun of us. He'd say, "Oh, you all have gone nutty on religion." John would say, "All that nutty on religion," is what he always said, and make fun. But you know what? The Spirit of God worked in his life, and it took years. But in a powerful way, the Spirit of God worked until I was present when he bowed the knee and trusted Christ as his personal Savior. It was a victory not wrought by me, but by the Holy Spirit of God. He is our partner in this great work of soul winning. Someone said, "Oh, Pastor, I don't know what to say. I'm not very eloquent." Guess what? You don't have to be. Because it's the Spirit of God that bears the truth home. You would be surprised at how one or two little comments that you might make to a lost person can arrest their attention, and how the Spirit of God can take those things and use it to ultimately bringing them to salvation. When we get shy and afraid to speak, or we're afraid because, how many have ever said, "Oh, I don't want to tell anybody about Christ because I might not get it right, I might mess it up." Anyone ever afraid of that? Well, do your best to get it right. I remember this lady that was new at soul winning. The first door she knocked on, she was from the Bronx, and so she's been in New York, so she was a rough, tough kind of lady anyway. First door she knocks on the door. She'd been taught, you know, to ask, "If you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven?" That was what she was taught to ask at the door. And so she knocks on the door. Some lady comes to the door, and she blurts out, she says, "Hey, do you know if you got saved today, you'd die tonight?" Well, that's not exactly the approach we're looking for. Well, what a shocking thing to have that come to your door. But do your best to know the truths of the gospel, folks. But listen, if your inability at speaking does not negate you from being a witness, because it's the Spirit of God. The natural man is incapable of comprehending spiritual truth on his own. The natural man can only comprehend spiritual truth through the enlightening of the Spirit of God, because spiritual truth must be spiritually discerned. So he is going to work in the heart of the believer. And lastly, the Spirit's inspired witness. What is that? The Holy Spirit of God uses the testimony of his inspired word. Ephesians 6:17 describes the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. Okay? A sword is an offensive weapon. You can go after somebody with a sword. You can go after someone with a Bible, but it's far better if when you go after them, the Holy Spirit is wielding his sword. Who is it that inspired the Word of God? It is the Spirit of God. Who can best handle the Word of God in the heart of an unbeliever? It is the Spirit of God. And hence the Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:11 describes the Word of God as quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does that mean? The Word of God, energized by the Holy Spirit of God, gets down into the deepest part of where a man lives and deals with him, convincing him of truth. Preacher, what does this all mean? That the Holy Spirit is our blessed partner in soul winning. And when a Spirit-filled believer witnesses with the Spirit-inspired word, and the Holy Spirit convinces the lost man of the truth of the gospel, at that point salvation can result in the heart. How do we overcome the opposition? John 15, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Okay? They have hated him, haven't they? How are we going to overcome all of that? not by all of the intellectual good argumentation and fancy argumentation that we can muster. We will only overcome it as we depend on the Spirit of God and as He convinces the heart of the lost person. Let's learn to really, truly rely on Him. We're going to close this part in prayer, and then Pastor Lopez, I'll ask you to come. We're going to have a special time of prayer for the next 10 minutes or so for our country. And we're really emphasizing our country's needs tonight. And you do have your prayer bulletin, so we'll close this part in prayer and then have our special time of prayer. Father, we love You and thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the great truth tonight. We pray that we would be dependent on the Spirit of God and His convincing work. Thank You for all Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.